Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Didn't they do a beautiful job this morning? Thank you, guys. Just lovely to sometimes acoustically worship the Lord, isn't it? Hey, if you don't know who I am, I'm Chrissy. My husband Ken and I were the pastors of Nations Church. I'm not always here at the Port Kennedy location. I go around all three of our Perth campuses, but I love being here. Love being here. It hasn't been that long, but it feels too long. And I'm really excited to share the word with you this morning. And I want to start by telling you a story. Is that all right? Who loves a good story? I love a good story. And I experienced culture shock recently. Anyone ever had culture shock? Culture's a funny thing, isn't it? You know, we've all grown up with our own particular culture. You know, when I speak about culture, I'm like talking about the way we do things, the ways of our people, the ways of our family of origin, you know, the things that we're accustomed to. It's a bit of a funny thing. And we can actually go into culture shock when we encounter a culture that is foreign to our own culture. You know what I'm talking about? It can be quite confronting when people don't do things the way that you're used to doing them. And I grew up in Australia, as many of you would. And I grew up heavily influenced by British culture. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So we learnt things like table manners. Yes, you know, you don't chew with your mouth open. You don't put your elbows on the table. You know what I'm talking about. You don't stretch across the person next to you to grab what you want. You ask politely, "Oh, sir, would you please pass the salt?" "Oh, yes, madam, I will." You know, those sorts of things. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And a big part of the culture that I grew up in is you learnt to queue. You know, when you're waiting for a service, when you're waiting to pay, you're waiting to register, you're waiting for the toilet, what do? You queue. It's polite. It's culturally polite. You know, you stand in the line and you wait for your turn. It's the way we roll, isn't it? Can I tell you, queuing is not a universal language. Not every culture queues. And we were in Singapore back in September this year on a family holiday. We went, myself, my husband, our two sons, and most of you would probably know that our second son, Isaiah, he has special needs. And he can walk fine, but he does fatigue when you're walking across long distances. And he finds big, busy, bustling cities. He finds those environments quite confronting. And so who knows, when you're traveling, there's lots of long distances to walk and there's lots of big, busy times. And so to alleviate our stresses and to alleviate his fatigue and to maintain our sanity, we decided we would hire a wheelchair to go on holiday with. And so we pushed Isaiah around every day in his wheelchair, and I'm pretty sure he thought he was the king of Singapore. He loved it. He loved it. He was like, "Out of my way. Thank you very much." This one particular day, we went with Isaiah in his wheelchair on an outing to the big aquarium on Sentosa Island. Now, if you've never been there, it's a huge tourist attraction, this massive underwater aquarium, and it's great. You can see all the sea things, the dolphins, the sharks, etc., etc. But on this particular day, the place was full. I mean, it was completely full. I think it was borderline illegal how many people they have shoved in the underwater aquarium that day. And it was all sorts of tourists, as I was, but from different cultures to the culture that I'm accustomed to. And I'm not going to name any of those cultures because I do not want to be in any way offensive to any other culture other than my own. But let's just say that these cultures, I don't think, grew up with a culture of queuing. No. So I got to set a scene for you. It's the jellyfish exhibit. And there is a long window, but from one side to the other, and 3, 4, 5, 6 people deep. It is chock-a-block, so much so that we can't see a thing. And there's cameras flashing and selfie sticks whirling around. It's like, dodge, dodge. And there I am with my son in a wheelchair, just patiently queuing. Just patiently waiting. I'm waiting my turn for the queue to progress so we can get towards the window so we can actually see the exhibit. And I'm like, how am I setting the scene for you this morning? And I'm thinking that if I just wait long enough, you know, the people in front of me are going to move. They will clear out and then I'll be able to progress. And I've got a kid in a wheelchair, so surely that'll buy me some sympathy votes. And someone has just got to move for us. Someone's going to move. But that's not what happened. As people stepped out from in front of Isaiah's wheelchair, somebody else took that as an opportunity to jump in front of his wheelchair. I'm like, you're queue jumping in front of a kid in a wheelchair? My British blood was boiling. You know, I've never been taken to road rage, but I tell you, that day I could have wheelchair raged a few people, like giving them a little knock in the ankles with his foot plates or something. I was incensed. And we were literally not able to progress towards that exhibit for the crowd. We literally, nobody was prepared to move. No one was prepared to move. Don't feel too sorry for us. We'd actually had a good day in the aquarium that day as we progressed. You know, the crowd dispersed a little bit and we had a very happy time. Isaiah is definitely not hard done by. But this whole aquarium incident, it reminded me of an overcrowded house that Jesus was in the Gospel of Luke. Let's have a read about it together. In the book of Luke chapter 5, it says this. It says, one day Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Awesome. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. How about that? And lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, I must have heard this story in church, you know, 100 times. But recently when I read this passage, I saw it in a way that I had never actually seen it before. So here's this scene. We've got a completely and totally crowded house, so full that nobody else can enter. And the house is full, the scriptures tell us, of religious people, of Pharisees and of teachers of the law. And these are the people who supposedly knew God. And of course, Jesus is there too. Jesus is the reason they've come. They've come to hear him. They've come to see and listen to him. And it says right there in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. This is incredible. This is amazing. Someone is going to get their healing today. Somebody is going to leave the house with their breakthrough today. This is incredible. And then an actual sick person comes to the door and a paralyzed man arrives at the door carried by his mates on a stretcher. This is where the story starts to get a bit weird because the men can't get in. The sick guy can't get in. And the mates, the friends, have to do this extreme thing of taking him up onto the roof. And this is where I started to see it with new eyes. I'm like, hold up. Like, wait, like what? He can't get in? Really? He can't get in? I'm like, why? Why? What's with that? There was religious people there. Surely they would see that there's a need at the door. And the question I found myself asking for the very first time is, why didn't someone in the house just move? Why didn't one of these religious people move? Why didn't one of these guys just step out so that the guy with the actual need could step in and meet with Jesus? Now, presumably they weren't all sick. Presumably, some of them were whole in their body. Presumably, they didn't need a healing themselves. I mean, the scripture says that they had walked from Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, so they at least they could walk. They had one up on the paralyzed guy, didn't they? You know, surely some of them could have stepped out so that this guy could step in. The presence of the Lord was there to heal the sick. Did they not realize that there was a need at the door? But nobody moved. And today I want to speak to us just with the time that we've got left on this thought. Compassion moves. Compassion moves. See, the problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in the house that day was they neglected to see the need at the door. They were so contented in the presence of Jesus. They were so happy with their position there with Jesus that they had no compassion for the need at the door. If they had have had compassion, they would have moved, because compassion is a force that moves. Compassion doesn't stay still. Compassion moves. The original word in the Greek for compassion is to be moved to the bowels. To the bowels. See, the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and compassion and mercy, of that thing that kind of yearns within you, that thing that groans within you. You can't make this stuff up. It's the truth. But when you stop and think about it, it's kind of an accurate picture, because who knows that a movement in that part of your body is very hard to ignore. That sort of movement, it actually requires a response from you. It requires a response from you. See, compassion is supposed to move you. It's supposed to move you into action. See, if you think that you're compassionate, or if you think you felt compassion but you did nothing, I want to say it probably wasn't compassion. Maybe sympathy. Maybe empathy. But probably not compassion, because compassion is a force that demands a response from you. You have to move. Compassion moves. See, Jesus, he often had a go at the Pharisees for their lack of compassion. There were so many examples in Scripture where he called them out because they had an inadequate response to the need at the door, an inadequate response to the community around them. Jesus said things like them to them like, "Woe to you, you teachers of the law and you Pharisees. You give a tenth of your spices and your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you have neglected the more important things of the law, like love and mercy and justice and faith." In other words, he's saying, look, you're following the law. You're doing the religious things, but you've forgotten about love and mercy. You've forgotten about those traits that would actually move you towards the need of another. See, Jesus, he was never afraid to associate with all stratas of society. He would hang out with all types of people, and this often rubbed the Pharisees up the wrong way, didn't it? They couldn't handle who Jesus would hang out with. Let's have a look at a passage together in Matthew chapter 9. One example of Jesus hanging out with the quote-unquote unseemly people. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. What a scandal. Jesus having dinner with the sinner. You know, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus says, "You know what? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go, guys, and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Here we have another crowded house. It's a crowded house of Jesus having a dinner party with these tax collectors and these other, you know, undisclosed type of sinners. Do I have an undisclosed type of sinner in the house today? My hands up nice and high, you know. These tax collectors, it's true, they were despised individuals. They were hated. They were hated. They were corrupt. They were rip-off merchants. They weren't good people. And the Pharisees, they judged the situation. They looked down their nose at this situation. They couldn't handle that Jesus was there associating with these people. And they say, like, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus puts him back, puts them back in their place. And he actually says, "Guys, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's the sick." You know, he said, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I haven't come for righteous people. I've come for sinners." In other words, Jesus was articulating this fact that he actually saw their need. He saw their need. It wasn't like Jesus didn't know who they were. It wasn't like Jesus said, oh my gosh, I had no idea who these people were. Thank you for alerting me to who these people were. Like, of course he knew exactly who they were. So the judgment of the Pharisees in one sense was right. Like, they were tax collectors. They were sinners. They were a despised people. Their judgment was actually right. It was their response that was wrong. It was their response that was wrong, because this Pharisaical, this Pharisee response was to turn away from these sorts of people. They had no compassion. They might have judged right, but they responded wrong, but not Jesus. Jesus, in compassion, he moved towards them. He moved right up to them, right up to their homes, right into their lives. Compassion moves. This compassion that was operational in Jesus, he responded by moving towards the need, moving towards helping the need, meeting the need. In every instance in the Bible where you see the word compassion, it is coupled with action. It's coupled actually with movement. There's so many occasions where the Bible tells us that Jesus, he saw the crowd and he was moved with compassion, and that movement caused a response to from him. He moved towards them and he healed their sick, the scripture says. He would feed them physically. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? He would feed them spiritually through teaching them, through instructing them, through sharing parables with them. He would minister to them in all sorts of ways. He would proclaim that the kingdom has come to them. The compassion in him moved him towards them. Remember the father of the prodigal son. Do you remember that account? The scripture says that when the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to him. The compassion of the father moved him towards the need in the son, and he hugged him and he loved him and he blessed him. You know, there's that passage of scripture about the good Samaritan. Remember the priest and the Levite, they saw the broken man on the side of the road. They judged him as broken and they responded by walking away. But the good Samaritan comes along and also judges him as broken. But instead of walking away, the compassion that he has moves him toward the need, to meet the need, to tend to the need. Compassion is a force that moves us, and the movement matters. The movement is, it matters. The compassion that moves us reaches that person and moves them towards Jesus. It's the force that transforms them, the force that turns their world inside out and upside down. And Christ's instruction to us is that we would have compassion. The scriptures tell us in Colossians 3 that as God's people, we should actually clothe ourselves in kindness and compassion. Like, put on compassion. Put on kindness. Luke chapter 6 says, you must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. Or other versions say, you must be merciful as your father is merciful. Church, he's been so compassionate to us. The father has been so merciful to us. His love and compassion moved for us. Move from heaven to earth, move from earth to the cross, move from cross to the grave, grave to life, so that we could be his. He moved for us. Now it's up to us to move. It's the job of the church not to just see need and judge that need as the Pharisees did, but to clothe ourselves in compassion and respond to that need, to move towards those needs. At the end of the day, we have Jesus, and Jesus is the answer to every single human need. Do I have a loud amen from someone this morning? You know, the challenge to us as a church is, are we prepared to move? My challenge, your challenge, are we prepared to move? Are we a people that are prepared to move? If we were in the house with Jesus that day, and the house was crowded, and a need rocked up at the door, would they have still had to go through the roof? Or would we be the sort of people that would move so that the need at the door could get to Jesus? You know, there's need at your door, church. There is need at my door. There is physical need, but even more so, there is spiritual need at our door. There is people that are sick. Jesus said, I didn't just come for the healthy. Sorry, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick. There is people everywhere in our community that are so spiritually sick. They are sick of heart. They are sick in their soul. They are languishing still in their sin and their shame. They are full of grief and hurt and pain, and they're just crying out for the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the needs at our door. These are the needs at our door if we would see them. And our challenge is to get rid of the attitude of the Pharisees that would just judge but kind of turn, and to put on the attitude of Christ that not only judges but moves with compassion towards the need. I see the need and I'm here to meet the need. Where's the Lord asking you to move? Where's the Lord asking you to move? What are the needs at the door of your life? What are the needs at the door of your world? Do you know, is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? Have you got in your mind's eye right now somebody at work? Somebody on your street? Maybe it's an old school friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's, where's he asking you to move? Where's he asking me to move? We've been talking this Christmas, haven't we, about giving and helping and bringing. Do you notice they're all movement words? They are all action words, and it's going to be compassion as a force in us that compels us to move and to meet these needs. You know, maybe God's asking you to move from eyes closed to eyes open. Maybe God's asking you to move from seeing, from not seeing to starting to see. Maybe God's asking you to move from looking at people through the eyes of the temporary to start looking at people through the eyes of eternity. Start seeing the sickness of their soul. Start seeing how they're spiritually needy, even if all their physical needs are met. Maybe God's asking you to move from comfortable to a place of uncomfortable. From a place of unwilling to a place of winning, willing. Maybe God's asking you to move from a place of easy to a place of not so easy. A place of hard. See, compassion's going to demand from you that sometimes you get a little bit uncomfortable. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit awkward. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit difficult. It's not going to be so convenient. But maybe we just have to move from a place of convenient to inconvenient. Because eventually compassion's going to need you to move from here to there. I don't know where your here is, and I don't know where your there is, but maybe it's just going to be to cross a room, to go from your desk to someone else's desk, from your home to someone else's home, to bring someone, to deliver something, to pick someone up, to drop something off. But eventually, compassion is going to require that we move from here to there, that we literally, physically move from here to there. Whatever it is, whatever it takes, would we be a church fueled with the compassion that the Lord himself has first shown us, that we would move to show it to somebody else? Amen. The media team have produced a great video for us. It's full of some incredible stories of just what happened when some people of God decided that they would move. And it's really cool. So let's have a turn our eyes to the screen for a short video. How good is that? It's not that hard. Compassion is a force inside of us that can't stay still. Compassion moves. And in every instance there that we just saw, it was simple, it wasn't complicated. There was just something inside of these people that decided to move. I'm not just going to judge your need and then turn. I'm going to see your need and gonna, in compassion, move towards it. And what Christ can do with our movement, He can make our movement matter so that lives are literally transformed, literally changed, literally touched for eternity. Isn't that incredible? Church would be a church that moves.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.